Let me ask you a question as we get rolling today. How many of you, by a show of hands, are feeling well-rested? How many of you feel well-rested here? That is not many. All right, there's a select few of you that are feeling well-rested. The rest of you are like, well, that's why I come to church, because you're going to put me to sleep for the next 45 minutes, right? Well, guess what? If you're feeling a little bit less than fully rested, you are not alone. A recent Gallup poll in 2023 revealed some alarming trends about Americans and how much sleep they actually get. A 2023 poll said that 57% of Americans report not feeling like they are getting enough sleep. You say, well, that's a little bit lower than I expected it to be. Look around here. Most of us, we're like sleep deprived, right? Well, believe it or not, 10 years ago, they asked the same question, 2013. 42% of Americans reported not feeling like they're getting enough sleep. So in the last 10 years, 15% of all Americans now report, 15% more of Americans are saying that they're not getting enough sleep. In the last 10 years, over 10% of America is getting less sleep than it got just 10 years ago. In fact, in 1942, 59% of Americans got 8 hours of sleep or more a night. You know what that percentage is today? 26% of Americans claim that as of today. And amazingly, only 36% of women report feeling like they are getting adequate rest. So, ladies, if you knock off on me during the sermon, I will forgive you just this 1 week. Clearly, you're even more tired than I am. So, where does this lack of sleep come from? What do experts believe is the primary culprit of our sleep-deprived culture? Well, the number one reason they point to is stress. 63% of Americans state that they are dealing with significant stress in their day-to-day life. That number is up 16% from where it was 10 years ago. Now, think about this. It was 15% of Americans are not getting enough sleep. That went up 15%. Those who are dealing with stress went up 16% over that same time period. In other words, they're running parallel to one another. Women, especially from ages 18 to 49, are in the highest stress category. Over 69% of women report being frequently stressed. So, you're like, man, I feel tired now. If I didn't feel tired before, listening to those statistics make me feel tired. Well, the answers to these issues are not easily found in this culture. Let's be honest. As a culture, are we doing a good job of getting rest? The answer is statistically no. We are stressed out. We are exhausted. We are a worn out culture of people. But as we return to our study of the book of Genesis, we see that the idea of rest, and not just the idea of sleeping more, but the idea of rest is not only found in the creation narrative, but it is found throughout the story of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 this morning. Now, before we jump into this passage, I got one more question for you. It is related, but it's a weird question. Do any of you know why there are chapters and verses in your Bible? Harry, I knew you would. Why do we have chapters and verses in our Bible? that's absolutely right. But you may not know this. In the 16th century, a printer scholar named Stephanus introduced verse divisions in the Bible that we still use today. These divisions are not naturally found in either Hebrew and Greek. In other words, there's no punctuation in Greek or Hebrew, and there's no little numbers. When Paul was writing his letter, he didn't like say, hey, this is where I want the chapter break to be. This was something that was added later on to help readers of the Bible find ideas and verses in the Bible more quickly. The vast majority of Stephanus' work is fantastic. He did, and he had others that proofread this and agreed on it. the vast majority of the way our Bible is broken up is fantastic. But I will say in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is one of a couple places in the Bible where the chapter division is simply in the wrong place. Day 7 of creation, while it is unique from the other days of creation, is meant to be part of the creation narrative. In other words, this should be at the end of chapter 1. Why? Because the seventh day of creation is just as essential and as important in the creation narrative as the first 6 days. For 6 days, God worked to fill and to form creation. However, on day 7, God rests from the work of creation and begins a pattern of intentional rest that he desires for his creation, his image bearers, to follow. So let's take a look at what this says. We're in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 this morning. We read this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these very short but very important passages this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word today, Lord, we want to come as perpetual students. Lord, none of us have arrived, even those standing here on the stage. We are learners. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is the teacher. So Lord, we invite you to teach us. We are a culture and we are a people who do not do a good job of resting. We have strayed from your intention for us. So Lord, I pray that we would hear your word and we would respond to it today. Because Lord, you don't do anything wastefully. You do everything, as we saw in creation, with order and with purpose. So Lord, I pray that we would be orderly and purposeful people, even in our rest. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here on the seventh day of creation, God rests from the work of creating. And we see that there's some important themes, as we've seen throughout the days of creation that come up. This idea of rest is something that isn't just found here in Genesis chapter 2, but it is an idea that works its way through the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. So today we're going to look at three types of rest that we find in the Bible. And as we've seen throughout the creation narrative, there have been ideas that God has built into creation. They are repeated throughout the Bible. God is not just a God of order during creation. God is a God of order in all things. We don't just see this idea of light being important to creation in the creation narrative. No, Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world." We see these themes over and over and over again in the Bible. And this idea of rest is one that we see that is near to the heart of God and is meant to be near to the heart of those who call on him as Savior. The first type of rest that we see in the Bible is from God himself. We see that God rests. Day 7 is unique in the narrative of creation because it doesn't follow any of the familiar patterns that we've seen so far. Now, we've spent the last month looking at Genesis chapter 1. We've been here a long time. And after spending so much time there, we've seen some patterns that have emerged during the day of creation. But day 7 is very unique. God does not speak anything into creation on day 7. There is no evening or morning like we see in each of the other 6 days of creation. And there's no corresponding day. And what do I mean by that? For those of you who may have missed this, on day 1, God creates light. And then on day 4, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, vessels for the light to be governed. On day 2, God creates the sky and the seas. On day 5, what does he do? He fills the sky and he fills the seas with birds and fish. Day 3, God creates the land. On day 6, what does he create? The things that fill the land. That's right. We see God forms the earth. And then the second 3 days, God fills the earth. But day seven is completely unique. God choosing to have a day of rest is meant to jump out to the readers. We're supposed to, as we're reading this, be like, huh, this is really different. God is doing something different and important here. It is a departure from the order and design that is evident throughout creation. Perhaps the most obvious question that we're meant to ask is, why does God create a day of rest? Well, the original language makes it clear that God is not tired or needed a breather because of everything that he's created. Listen, God is not making a day of rest because he's like, whoa, I'm pooped, right? And we need a day of rest because sometimes we get worn out and we get worn down, but there is no evidence in the passage or any passage in the Bible that God needed to physically rest. In fact, the Hebrew word for rest here means to cease from. In other words, God is not resting because he's tired. God is choosing to stop the act of creation. In other words, God doesn't stop working here. God is still holding all this stuff together. God is still involved. This is not some deist teaching where God creates the universe and then he goes takes a nap for a millennium. God is still working and still involved. He simply ceased from his creating activities. In fact, Jesus actually makes this point clear in the Gospels. In John chapter 5, verse 17, listen to what Jesus says. Interestingly enough, Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. The religious leaders, that's the day of rest, the religious leaders come and ask Jesus, why would you do such a thing on the Sabbath day, the day of rest? Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this day, and I am working too. In other words, God did not create a day of rest because he needed a break from working. God is always at work. He is always holding his creation together. And Jesus, even on the Sabbath, was always doing the good work of the Father. So if God has not stopped working, why did he create a day of rest? Well, if you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 3 one more time, because we actually see God within this passage explain why he rested. Verse 3 says this, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The Bible tells us that there are two reasons that God rested on the seventh day. It was to bless it and to make it holy. So what does that mean exactly, that God blessed and made the seventh day holy? Well, the Old Testament concept of blessing is that something is spiritually life-giving and fruitful. When we talk about blessing in the Old Testament, it is this idea of something giving life to something else. When someone is blessed, it fills them up with the joy of life. The idea of rest is that God desired for his creation to be filled with life, not to have their life drained away. And again, this is an idea that Jesus builds on in the gospel. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. See the point here? God wanted rest and wanted his creation to rest. Why? So that they could enjoy the blessing of life, not be have their life drained out of them. How many of you have ever felt like you've just been drained, have the life just drained out of you? Yes, many of us struggle. This is not God's desire. God desires for us to enjoy being part of the creation, not to have it drained out of us. But we also see that God made the seventh day holy. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that there are holy things that are set aside for special and important purposes. In other words, God intentionally set this day aside to be of special use. And here in Genesis 2, this is the very first thing that we see in the Bible that is set aside for holy purpose, the idea of rest. In other words, is rest and the idea of rest valuable to God? Yeah. It gives life to his creation, and it is something that he purposely set aside because it was valuable. God saw that rest was important and valuable. So I guess it's not surprising that our culture has so little time with it, right? Isn't this what we've seen? Isn't this been the pattern that we've seen throughout the creation narrative? God puts something in place and we diminish it. Yet these are the concepts which give us life, that give us fullness as people. These are the patterns that God has created, not just for us to see in creation, but for us to live in our lives. And that brings us to the second kind of rest that we see in the Bible. It is the idea of Sabbath rest. God believes so deeply in the idea of rest that he founded the nation of Israel, that when he founded the nation of Israel, he connected it to their very identity. Let me show you what I mean. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we're right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Listen to what God says through Moses. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons nor daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor your foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all that is in them. But on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. As we saw earlier, the fact that God literally rested from creating became the very reason that he would ask Israel to do the same. But what is the purpose of the Sabbath for the nation of Israel? Well, in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, Isaiah the prophet, talking to Israel, who, by the way, at this point, were not really consistently obeying the Sabbath, he tries to remind the nation of Israel why God gave them the Sabbath and why it was so important. Look at what he says. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Simply put, God promises Israel that observing the Sabbath would bring them peace and joy. Isn't that the same thing we see in Genesis chapter 2? I want to bring joy into your life by giving you rest. I want to give you life, not take it away. In Jesus' time, the Sabbath would once again be tainted. The biggest issue that Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about was about the Sabbath. And once again, the Messiah restates the blessing and the holiness of the Sabbath day. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says this, "But then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Jesus is making it clear, the Sabbath was a blessing for the people. It wasn't there for them to serve. It was there for them to be refreshed. And that was his issue with the religious leaders of his time, is you've made the Sabbath into a burden when it's meant to be a thing of life. You've made the Sabbath take life from people instead of what it was created to do, to give life to people. This is an important thing for us as well. A young lumberjack tried to make a name for himself by challenging the best woodcutter in the company to an all-day wood chopping contest a week after he was hired. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. But the other man had a leisurely lunch. He took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped almost twice as much wood as I did." "But what you didn't notice," said the experienced woodsman, "is that every time I took a break, I brought my axe with me and I sharpened it." What happens when we stop and when we rest? We are sharpened by God. When we stop and we remember who He is and what He's done, which is what the Sabbath was, it was an opportunity for us to cease striving for the things that the world tells us is so important and so needed and so essential, and to come and rest at the feet of the Lord, to have our hearts and minds sharpened by His love, His mercy, and His word. See, Jesus observed the Sabbath. And believe it or not, we're blessed when we do the same. When we stop from our ceasing and allow God to speak life into us, what does it allow us to do? It allows us to go back into that world full of life, full of joy, full of the right direction, and allows us to remain fruitful and faithful. Why? Because that's what blessing is. Blessing is when God pours life into us, and then it gives us the ability to pour life into others. But believe it or not, the Bible points to an even greater rest than the Sabbath. And that brings us to our third and final rest. And we find that in the New Testament, and it's called Christ's rest. The finished work of Jesus on the cross brought about another kind of rest. Not a rest from physical labor, but a rest from the eternal burden of sin. How do we receive this rest? Well, we receive it when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. He says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See, Jesus isn't offering rest from a busy work week. He's not offering rest from the drama in your life. He says, "I have rest for your souls, for your innermost being." How does a person receive the eternal rest of Jesus Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us. He says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved." Romans 10 reminds us that there are two distinct parts of salvation. Number one is belief in Jesus Christ and what he has done. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do we believe that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he had come to do on the cross? When Jesus said, "It is finished," we believe that he paid the price for our sins. You say, "Well, Pastor, I believe that there's Jesus. I believe he's done what the Bible says he's done." Well, that's great, but James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you know what? The demons believe that too, and they shudder. And that's an important point, because it's not enough to just believe in the existence of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, it's not enough for us just to believe at face value what the Bible says that Jesus did. Many people have died. Many people have died sacrificing themselves for others. What makes Jesus different? Well, the second part of that, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, there's a confession that takes place. When we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, something changes. When we confess that he is Lord, what we are saying is we are obedient to him as the King, as the Lord of our lives. See, many people have knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can know and we can think that this is true, but real salvation is when we take that knowledge and we add it with obedience, with trust. That is when a person genuinely has a relationship with Jesus Christ. When they say, I know what he did and he is my Lord. And when Jesus Christ is your Lord, you know what you do? You recognize when God says, hey, I need you to rest. I created this for your blessing. You say, well, Lord, if you created this for me, then it is good and it is what I want in my life. And you begin to look through your life and you say, Lord, if there is any unwholesome way in me, you are the Lord of my life. I want you to start working in me. If there's anything I think or say or do that is contrary to what you've called me to do, you are the King of my life. And you have authority in it. This is what real salvation looks like. Not just saying some magic words. Anybody can say that. But it's magic words that are connected with genuine obedience. Words of life with a convicted and changed heart. A television program preceded the 1988 Winter Olympics, featured blind skiers being trained for slalom skiing. As impossible as that sound, paired with sighted skiers, blind skiers were taught how on the flats how to make right and left turns. When they had that mastered, they were taken to a slalom slope where their sighted partners skied right beside them, shouting left, right. As they obeyed the command, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line. Depending solely on sighted skiers' words, it was either complete trust or complete catastrophe. I think that's a good way to describe our time here on earth. It is either complete trust, or oftentimes it ends in complete catastrophe. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Broad is the road that many are on. And where does it lead? To destruction, catastrophe. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. But where does it lead? It leads to our Lord and Savior. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. The rest we have in Christ is the promise that nothing can separate us from him. When we put our rest in Christ, when we trust in the words and in the actions of Jesus Christ, we are transformed. So let me ask you a couple questions. And I ask these questions of myself this week. Are you willing to trust Christ over your culture? Because let's be honest, let's go back to where we started. When it comes to this topic of rest, and we could do this with just about anything, but when it comes to this topic of rest, most of us trust in the ways of our culture, don't we? But God has something very different from us. If we are his followers, if he is our Lord, does he have the right to speak into our lives, to encourage and command us to live differently? And if he does, are we willing to obey it? Because if so, rest is clearly something God desires for you. He wants you to find eternal rest in him, in salvation. If you're sitting here today and you don't know what it means to have Christ's rest in your life? It's very simple. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us sitting in this room, myself included, we've all said and done and thought things that are not in line with the heart and mind of God. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that there is a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But while the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Not might, not could be, not entered into a drawing to be saved. You will be saved. This is the first and most important rest that any of us can enter in. Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from the question of what happens to me when this life ends. Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. But even in this world, while we wait for that eternal rest, God desires for us to find physical and spiritual rest as well. He tells us to be still and know that he is God. To seek first his kingdom, and all those other things will be added as well. We live in a culture that tells us to go get all this stuff. And you know what Jesus tells us? Exactly the opposite. He says, go get me, and I'll take care of all the stuff. So as followers of Jesus, those who have called him Lord of our lives, where do we take our orders from? Does our view of life come from our world that tells us to work until you drop and get all the stuff? Or do we seek first the kingdom of God and allow him to take care of all the stuff? Because that's what he promises those who find their rest in him. Who's our master? Who do we answer to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your words, they're just words until we do them. They're just nice ideas on a piece of paper. But we have to be the ones who apply them to our lives. So as we walk out of this place today, as we go about the business of our lives, are you the Lord of that business? Are you allowed to speak into our lives and even change our lives if they need to be changed? So Lord, I pray that we would consider, who do we serve? Do we serve this world and its ideas? Or do we serve the one who created this world and all that's in it? We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.